All right.
Well, let's get started. Thank you guys for coming, and a couple new people here, even though you're not new. There, we know you. Welcome. I know I was talking to, and I'm horrible with names. What's
Andrew.
Your name? Andrew. And I remember some people came a few weeks ago, and we weren't here there, and they called us, and I felt so horrible because we weren't here there. And I'm glad you guys came because you solved the great mystery also of who came there. I'm like, how could I not be there? But we have had lots and lots of off and on sicknesses. So I know the last month, it's almost seemed like we've been here every other week. So it's been crazy. But we are here tonight and we're excited. And we'll have a great time of worship and then we'll get into the Word. Those are just packages of lots of songs, so I'll just, I picked just a few songs out of there to do, and you just got to search through it to find the song. The first song we're going to do is Endlessly, and then we'll move on from there.
Thank you.
next one is It Is Well.
Thank you. one we have is Give Me Jesus. Great is our God.
Thank you.
God, we thank you again for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to just sing our praises to you, Lord, and worship you. God, I pray that you would just be glorified, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, that it would be your words, Lord, that are spoken, Lord, that it wouldn't be my words, Father, or any pastor or teacher's words, Lord, for that matter, Lord, but it would always be only yours. God, speak to each one of us, Lord, where we're at, Lord. We love you and ask your blessing on this evening. In your name, amen. So, we have been inching our way through Genesis since, May of last year. And we can almost see the light at the end of Genesis. We're almost to the end of it. We're at chapter 39 tonight, which I was hoping to get to chapter 40, but there is no possible way. I can never do two chapters. It's just like my unbeatable goal these days, because one chapter is just so packed full. Normally, I have tons of papers, and we're inside, and I spread out all my papers, and I knew we were going to be outside tonight, because where the germs there, so we want the fresh air, and papers just blow around outside, and this works in the dark, so if I lose my light, I can still read what I got, so hopefully the light hangs out for us. But last week, we were in Genesis 38, and we were talking about Judah and Tamar. If you remember, up until then, we had these generations of people, generations of Adam, the generations of Noah, the generations of Abraham, the generations of Isaac and Jacob. And when we saw the story of Jacob start to unfold and his family and his sons, and how Joseph was a righteous son, and all the other sons, you know, they weren't noted for their righteousness. They weren't noted for being unrighteous, per se, except for, you know, obviously what they ended up doing wasn't so swell. But Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, basically. He was stripped of his clothing. He was thrown into a pit, left for dead. They hated him. They couldn't stand him because he had had that dream. Remember, he dreamed those dreams about the wheat and how all their stalks were bowing down, and then how the sun and the moon and the stars were all bowing down to him. And his brothers didn't like that at all because he was already the favorite son of Jacob. So they left him in the pit for dead, and then they pulled him up out of the pit, and what did they do? They sold him to the Ishmaelites, who were heading down to Egypt to do some trade. And Genesis chapter 37 left off with Joseph being taken by the Ishmaelites down to Egypt and sold to Potiphar. Well, then in Genesis 38, it's like a gap between 37 and 39. You have this chapter shoved in the middle, and it branches away from the story of Joseph and what we're following in Joseph, and we have Judah come to the forefront. And we saw this historical account of Judah and Tamar and how Judah moved away from his family, how he was drawn by his Adullamite friend and settled out there, and then he married these Canaanite wives and had these three sons, and ultimately how these two of the sons were wicked, and God struck them dead. You know, it wasn't, you know, an army came in and killed him, or some man killed him. It said God put him to death for his wickedness. And then entered Tamar, the wife of the firstborn son, and the firstborn son was put to death because he was evil. Secondborn son was supposed to fulfill the duties of the firstborn and give an offspring so that their family could continue. Well, he didn't want to do that. God put him to death. So Judah freaked out, said, Tamar, go away, and protected his third son. Well, in the meantime, we see kind of who Judah was becoming. He was hanging out with the Canaanites. He was doing his thing. He goes, his wife dies. They comfort him after his time of comforting. Him and his Adullamite friend again, they go up to shear his sheep. And when we're there, Tamar
She hasn't been given to the third son, even though she should have been. She goes and she sits by the road and disguises herself, and Judah hires her as a prostitute, not knowing that it's his daughter-in-law that he's hiring as a prostitute. And he sleeps with her. She gets pregnant, finds out his daughter-in-law is pregnant by immorality, and he's like, drag her out, burn her. You know, a wicked thing to do in Israel. And then the things that she gave him, of course, that marked him as the man who had gotten her pregnant, Judah came to that realization, more righteous than I. And then we saw Tamar had her birthing of her sons, the two twins, and Perez, what a breach he's made. And we saw how that continues, and we see the line of Jesus actually reaching back all the way there to Judah. Another thing to kind of note is, it's interesting that God chose to stop the line of Joseph, talk about the line of Joseph, and throw in a segment on Judah. He didn't pick Simeon to talk about. He didn't pick Levi to talk about. He didn't pick any of the Reuben. He didn't pick any of the other sons, but Judah. And I wonder, do you think that when the Israelites were reading this later, after Moses had penned it all out, they're reading it and they're thinking, Judah's kind of special. Something's in store with Judah. God's going to work something in Judah, because he's made a point to talk a lot about Judah here in the middle of the story. And we can put our wonder to rest, not only because we know that Christ came from Judah, but because if you read ahead to Genesis 49, which we will get to someday, Jacob, as he's dying, prophesies that Judah will rule over all his other brothers, the fourthborn child, Judah, not the firstborn. So we picked up there after that story. Now we're back to Joseph. And let's go ahead and read in Genesis chapter 39. If you have your Bibles with you, you can read along. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out, and he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed.
So we have a few lessons. I mentioned to you guys beforehand, the girlies are at choir there, so hopefully I'll keep this a little bit shorter than I did last time they were at choir, because I was quite long-winded, so and I apologize for that, but we'll see how it goes. So we have some lessons. The first one we see right here in verse 2 of chapter 39. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. Where was Joseph? He was a slave. He had just been sold by his brothers to the Ishmaelites to Potiphar. He's a slave. He's a servant. He's not free. And yet God is with him. God is with him wherever he goes. And the lesson we have there is no matter where we are in our lives, God is there. It doesn't matter how the world may perceive your position. If you're an elite person in this world or you're a lowly person in this world, God doesn't restrain himself by the world's perceptions of people's class. Joseph would have been considered dirt, the lowest class, a slave. And yet God was with him, and God made him successful. So don't let anybody ever say, you can't ever achieve that. You can't ever become that. Because with God, we can do anything. With God, he's greater than everything. Continuing on, we see his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused him to succeed. Get that? His master saw that the Lord was with him. His master saw this. And his master saw that the Lord is the one who caused him to succeed. Joseph didn't take any credit here. Most of the time when people look and see someone successful, they're like, oh, what is he doing? He's a really good investor of his finances. He's been successful. He's a hard worker. He's successful. That's what the world sees. Potiphar wasn't a God-fearing man. Potiphar was the chief, the captain of the Egyptian guard. He wasn't God-fearing. And yet he looked at Joseph and said, God has done something here. Joseph didn't take credit for it. Not only did Joseph not take credit for it, but Joseph made it known who the credit was due. Think about it. If Potiphar didn't know God, why would he be saying God has made him? Unless Joseph had mentioned God in their conversations. Joseph had given glory to God. That this God of Joseph had been made known to Potiphar to know that it was God who was making him succeed. You kind of see where I'm going with that? Joseph was a reflection. Joseph lived his life as a mirror. People looked at Joseph. They didn't see the man. They saw the God that he served. That's what they saw. How about us? What do people see in us? Do they see God? When they see us as successful, when they see good things happening in our lives, are we quick to reflect God and to give glory to God? Should. That's what it's all about. Our whole lives, everything is about God. Nothing else really matters. It's not about me. Scripture tells us, if we take glory here on earth, don't count on there being treasures up in heaven for it. You've received your reward, he says. You want the praises of men? Take the praises of men. You want the praises of God? Give glory to God. Additionally, we see what Joseph was doing, the way that he was succeeding, was beyond any human comprehension. It was a supernatural success. It wasn't something that a man could do. It wasn't something that a slave could succeed in. Potiphar recognized this is God. Supernatural happening. When God blesses us, it's easily recognizable that God is the one doing the blessing. It's easy to see it. And it's also easy for us to twist it and usurp it and say, we're the reason that God, or we're the reason why it's successful, not God. If we just step back, God will be shown. Thirdly in that, as Joseph was successful, he didn't become prideful or arrogant. Rather, he remained a humble servant. He continued right where God had him, serving Potiphar, serving him well. He could have been successful and gotten arrogant. He could have been successful and been like, I shouldn't be the servant. You should be serving me.
look at me, I'm great. No. He kept on serving, and Potiphar recognized it. Potiphar saw it. And in verse 4, we see his master saw and made him overseer of everything that he had. And because Potiphar did that, Potiphar was blessed, and Potiphar's household was blessed because of it. Joseph was given more responsibility. He was successful. God was making him successful, and his master saw his success and piled it on, gave him more. Said, ooh, here's more of my stuff. Watch over that. Oh, here's more of my stuff. Watch over that. To the point where we read that everything was underneath Joseph save one thing, and that was Potiphar's wife. Luke chapter 19, you can flip ahead in your Bibles. Jesus spoke and he gave a parable of the 10 minas. I'm just going to read that here. Luke 19, starting in verse 11. We'll go through verse 27. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and then returned. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina for him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them. And we have this principle of, you know, being responsible with whatever God has given you. God gives you something. What do you do with that something? Do you squander it? God gives you time. Do you make the most of it for His kingdom, for His glory? Do you squander it? God gives you a family. Do you love on that family, bless that family, raise that family in the Lord? Or do you squander that? God gives you a great job. Do you do your best at that job, glorifying God as you do it, serving well? Or do you squander that opportunity? Every moment of our lives is an opportunity to glorify our God. But do we squander it sometimes? Yeah, I think we do. Oftentimes, we miss a moment and we regret it. But God gives us another moment. He gives us another time. And we keep reminding ourselves that everything, every trial, every blessing, everything is from God. And we make the best of it. We don't squander it. And God gives more. Joseph was given more. Are we trustworthy and responsible with what's been given to us? We also see here that as Joseph was blessed, who else was blessed? Potiphar and all of Potiphar's family. The blessings of God's people spill over onto the unrighteous. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know,
It's the biggest quandary, and we see it in Scripture, where wicked people seem to prosper. And we say, that is not just. Why are they prospering and we are suffering? It's not fair. And God says, when I bless my people, it spills over. It spills onto the other people. He wants us to be content with what He's given us. He wants us to be joyful right where we're at, even if in sorrow. That is what He has in store for us. Look at Job, perfect example. A man who feared the Lord, who served the Lord, that loved the Lord. Things were great. He was praising God. Things got really bad. He lost it all. He was praising God. On the mountaintop and in the valley, he praised God. The blessings spill over. Potiphar was blessed on account of Joseph. And beyond that, we know God blesses who? Those who bless His people. You know, to come against God's people is a scary thing, because you're coming against God Himself. He will defend His people. To bless God's people, it's like blessing God Himself. And God blesses those who bless His people. What do we do? How are we with what's been given to us? You know, do we bless others with the things and abilities that we have so as to glorify our Lord? You know, whether we have been given a little or we've been given much, it's not given to us so that we can build up ourselves. It's not given to us so we can create a huge nest egg for ourselves. You know, to squander away on things that have no purpose. We've been blessed so that we can in turn, bless other people. We have so that others can see God through our lives having plenty and giving, serving Him, glorifying Him, living out the character of God. Maybe we have little or nothing. Maybe we're living impoverished. And God gives us that so that others can see how we conduct our lives having little or having nothing, yet still honoring and glorifying God, though we lack the regular comforts of this world. Whether we're rich or we're poor, it's not for us, but it's for God. When we bless others, more is given to us. Not so that we can, again, build up ourselves, but so that we can impart more to others and be more of a blessing to others, glorifying God. You know, it's this principle also, and I know it's a little bit off track, but we have to be shrewd and wise with what's been given to us. You know, God didn't give it to us for us to waste it. You know, everything we have to pray about. There's a lot of great organizations out there, a lot of great charities out there, a lot of people saying they want to do great things, and a lot of them are doing great things. And there's a lot of crooks out there also that are claiming to do good things, and they're just taking all the money. You know, my girls, I love them. They are so sweet. You know, they're like, we want to send stuff to orphans in India. And I'm like, that is awesome. But we need to take a step back here. Just think, the best way to do that. Well, this organization, well, let's look at that organization. Do they really give it to the orphans in India or not? And the girls say, let's go to Target, buy this stuff, and mail it there. I'm like, so that's sweet too, but it's cheaper to buy it there probably. That would even be better. There's so many aspects. We just have to be shrewd and wise. We have to pray over everything that we do. Pray over every instance. We can't afford not to. It's not ours, right? It doesn't belong to us. Moving on in verse 6, we have a description of Joseph as a desirable, handsome man. You know, his thorn would, you know, it's going to prove to be his good looks. Reads it right there. He's handsome, and what happens is a result of that. His looks is his thorn, and it's a tough thorn to bear. You know, looking good and everything, it's got to be tough. Melissa just left. I was going to embarrass her and ask her how it felt, but it's no fun now that she's not here. There, but that would be his thorn.
And the temptation that came in verse 7 was the temptation of woman. It's not even a generalized temptation of women everywhere. It's a temptation of a specific real attack. This one woman, this wife of his master, is throwing herself at him. She's going to him and she wants him badly. She looks at him. She's attracted to him. Husband's gone working. Joseph, come here. And Joseph's saying, what? No, Joseph's not doing it. We think in our culture a lot of times, at least I do, we always think of those guys, those cheats, those men, unfaithful men. It's not just men. Women too. Women, right here in Scripture, this is a woman throwing herself at a righteous man.
Do you know why she was doing that though?
Why was she doing it?
Because Potiphar was actually the captain of the Pharaoh's guards, and the captain back in those times would be away from home for months at a time.
Yep.
So she was lonely.
There you go. And do we have that instance ever here in our lives? All the time. Loneliness.
Because men feel like they have to get all this money to take care, and they spend more time out of the house.
And then what are they doing in the process? Neglecting.
Yeah, well,
their family.
Being the captain of the guards, you sometimes have to travel really far, and they didn't have cars back then.
No, you've gone for months. Yeah, and as we've been studying, even not being the captain of the guard, you would have Jacob send his sons, Joseph, go meet your brothers, and if you look at where he sent them, where his brothers were doing the sheep, it's almost 50 miles from home on foot.
It was like a 6-month journey.
Yeah, so
a long time.
People were gone a very long time. And here, Potiphar's gone.
I don't see how women dealt with it back then.
They were busy. Women had lots to do back then. Take care of the house and all the property. Either that or they were watching soap operas. One or the other. I don't know which one it was.
Got the servants to play a little play for him.
That's right. But Potiphar's wife, she's throwing herself at Joseph. And Joseph has a choice to make. And we learn a few lessons from this. The first one is what? Stand firm under trial. It's that, and I always think of the logo, dare. Dare to say no. And that's really what it came down to. She's saying life to me, and Joseph's saying, no, it's not going to be happen. He was bold enough, brave enough, man enough to say no to the temptation, no to the sin. Like you said, Potiphar was gone. How easy would it have been for him to say, yeah? But he didn't.
And what made it even easier for him was that he was the overseer of all the servants, so he could send all the servants to do other jobs.
Could have sent them out. Yeah.
Pretty far, actually.
Yep. And then it would have been him.
Just him and her.
And no one would have been the wiser, but did he?
Nope.
No, he said no.
He stood for his faith.
He did. And what does God tell us to do? Stand firm. We have that lesson. Stand firm all the time in Scripture. Put on the armor of God. Second lesson we have is, what else did Joseph do here? Remember what God has done in your life. When he was confronted with the temptation, Joseph went back and said, look what God has done. God has made me succeed. God has put Potiphar as my master, but me second to Potiphar. I have everything. I'm overseer of everything. This is what God has accomplished. And why did God want him? Why was it important to remember? Why is it important for us to remember what God has done in our lives? Know what the stakes are. Know what the cost is going to be. Consider what you're throwing away. If you fall to that temptation, what might it cost you? Joseph was not a dumb man. He knew. He was in charge. He was smart. He was blessed. He knew that if this got found out, this wicked thing, his life would be over. You don't do that to the captain of the guard's wife. Wrong person. Might as well talk it over with Pharaoh. You know? See how he feels about it. Not a smart thing to do. He knew the stakes.
But the devil still flipped it around and still made it look bad on him.
Still did. Exactly. Even though he took that stand for righteousness, right?
Devil will try to make it look bad no matter what you do.
Always. And the devil knows. The devil knows more than you know. And he reveals things to people, whether they're true or not. When we're under pressure to do wrong, what else do we do? Third lesson, we continue to glorify God. Joseph didn't just say no. Joseph said, no, this is what God has done for me. How could I do this to Potiphar? No. He said, how could I do this wicked thing in the sight of my God? He wasn't concerned so much with Potiphar, we see. He was concerned with displeasing God in it. We remember, we know the stakes, but the stakes to us shouldn't just be, I'm going to get in trouble. The stakes should be, I have a terrifying, awesome God. I don't want to displease him. One, he can strike me dead here, just like he did Judah's sons. Two, he could just simply be displeased with me. This God who loves you, this God who sent Jesus to the world to die for you. He sacrificed everything for you. Consider the stakes. The stakes aren't necessarily the surface things that are going to happen. It's the heavenly things that are going to happen. And the biggest lesson we see here, the fourth lesson, flee at all costs. In verse 11, Joseph was finally cornered. He went in to do his duties. All the men are gone. Isn't that convenient? Don't think that Potiphar's wife didn't arrange this and didn't send them up. She set up the perfect set of circumstances. She seized him. She grabbed his garment and said, lie with me. You know, a lot of times we think she just grabbed onto his arm. Said, Joseph, come here. That wouldn't make your garment come off. You know, she was forcing herself on him. She had him cornered. She's tearing his garment off of him. She's like, you're coming into me right now. That's what her plan was. Joseph was going to have nothing of it. Joseph was like, I'm out of here. Keep my garment. And we learn, chapter 37, when his robe was taken the first time he was thrown in the pit, what do we say? That robe, that garment, that was it. That was what they wore. So when it says he left his garment, picture this man running out the house naked or in his skivvies or whatever you want to say. You know, he's out of there. And his clothes are left behind. Now, think about it. If you came home as a guy and some guy's clothes were just laying in your house.
Your wife's telling you that something tried to happen.
Something tried to happen. It's going to be a tough one for Joseph to be able to talk out of that.
Yeah, and plus he's going to trust his wife over Joseph anytime. Cause he's
over his slave?
Yeah,
of course. So that was a bad thing. And now, was Joseph considering all that in that instant of, oh my goodness, I can't leave my clothes behind. What's that going to look like? I don't see that in here. I see his concern was the sin, the temptation, the wickedness that was going to happen. He was fleeing from it, no matter the cost. Not thinking about all that else, just that sin. Get me out of here. That's how serious sin is. It's how serious it needs to be taken by the church. You know, it's not okay to sin. It's not okay to remain in sin. It's not okay to minimize some sins and maximize other sins. Sin is sin. It's serious. It's offensive. It's repulsive to God. And it has no place in the life of a believer. Temptation will come. And it's our responsibility to say no, and if need be, flee from the temptation. No excuses are ever okay with God. Ever.
There's never going to be a time you can say, but God, this is why I sinned. And God say, well, okay. It's all right then. There's no excuse for the sin. Sin is sin. It's as anti-God as you can get. Light and darkness. That's sin. You know, I'm not saying there's no mercy, though. I'm not saying that there's no forgiveness when we do fall short. But falling short shouldn't be the expectation of a Christian. We shouldn't have this expectation that we're going to fall short. You know, I feel sometimes, you know, that all the church teaches is that sin is wrong, but it's okay. Don't feel bad. Embrace forgiveness. Keep living happy, productive lives, feeling good that you're forgiven again and again and again and again. Each Sunday, come back and we'll cheer you up.
You know, some people say that a lot of Christians run off of DC, direct current, and they just go to church for recharge.
Get their charge. You know, they start to feel bad about themselves. I got to sing. You know, I got to get in the mood. I got to get in the spirit. It happens. It does happen. But the lesson ought not to just be forgiveness and mercy in a church. The lesson ought to be stop. Stop living in sin. Stop doing those things and walk holy. Walk blameless. Stop. We know there's forgiveness. God has revealed that. But I don't expect you to fall. I don't expect you to stumble. I expect you to be perfect as God is perfect, because that's what He has demanded of us and called us to be, is perfect. And when you do fall, there is forgiveness. There is mercy. But that is not the expectation of a Christian, and that should not be the expectation that's taught in church. It should be holiness, righteous living. You know, in verse 19, we see the cost of following Christ. Joseph lost everything because he followed Christ. Every blessing was lost, and not by any fault of his own. He did the right thing, and now he's going to be punished for doing the right thing. He went from the beloved overseer, the second only to Potiphar, to prison, stripped of everything that he had been given after he had already been stripped of everything he had. It's like every time he does something good, he just gets smacked down. You know, when we follow Jesus, don't expect that you will receive the blessing or the approval of anyone in this world. Here's what you should expect: trial, hardship, persecution. You know, you overcome a temptation, you're presented with an opportunity to do something wrong, but you instead choose to glorify God and you reject that sin. Don't be surprised if you're persecuted just like Joseph was, as if you had done it. And you didn't. You know, ever think, I'll admit, I have thought this. I knew, you know, if I knew I was going to be treated as if I had done it, I should have just gone ahead and done it. You know, if I'm going to, you know, serve the time, I might as well have done the crime, you know, make it worthwhile. You know, if I knew I was going to get that ticket for speeding, oh, I would have made it a really good ticket, not just 67 or 70 miles an hour. I would have gotten to work in a really good time that day. You know, if I knew I was going to get accused of stealing, maybe I wouldn't have stolen, or maybe I would have stolen. They accused me of it, and I didn't do it. At least I get the benefit of doing whatever was prohibited. You know, ever think of that way? I'm sure Joseph was thinking about that. I didn't touch her. I ran. I got out. I respected you, Potiphar. Jail for you. Well, if this was going to happen, I could have done the crime. I could have done that. But we also remember, what was Joseph more concerned with? God. Yeah. Not the joys, the temporary moments of the sin. He was concerned with displeasing God. You know, and that's got to be our perspective when we start to think that way. We got to move our eyes off the world, off the temporal, get our focus on God. It's no good, and Scripture tells us, if you're persecuted because you've done wrong, there's nothing to be proud of in that persecution. You haven't glorified God in that persecution. You're simply getting what you deserve.
But if you're persecuted for doing nothing, take glory in that. Because you are living the same life that Jesus lived here on earth. Jesus was persecuted though he did nothing wrong. He was put to death though he did nothing wrong. And you, being persecuted for doing nothing wrong, get to walk in the same steps as Christ. And we can take joy in that. Job said it best in Job 1:21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the heart of a believer. You have it all. You're living at the top. Satan comes and smashes you. And you're still there saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a testimony that is to people. To people who knew you at your peak, and they see you at your valley, and you're still there praising God and glorifying God, even in that, that speaks immense wonders of your God. It speaks immensely of your faith, and people will notice it. People will see it. The prison guard noticed it. He knew Joseph thrown into prison. I'm sure he knew everything about Joseph from Potiphar. And he saw him in his valley praising God, blessing the name of the Lord, and being blessed by God. And what happened? He got put in charge of the prison. Pattern? See the pattern? He got put in charge here. Slap, smack down. What's he going to do? Is he going to, be defeated? Curse God and die, like Job's wife said? He's going to keep praising God? See God keep building him up. And God had a plan for him. God wasn't doing this by accident. Every step of the way was perfect by the will of God. God was putting him where he wanted him for his purposes. And Joseph himself will testify to that in the coming weeks when he sees his brothers. I believe he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. We can compare and we can contrast in this story. The things that we saw in Judah versus the things we see in Joseph this week. I know I said last week that I wish I could have done 38 and 39 together just because it's such a black and white contrast between Judah and Joseph. The righteous sibling, the unrighteous sibling. Let's look at a couple things with Judah versus Joseph. Judah left his brothers. He left his family. Went to the Adullamites. Joseph too left his family. Little bit different circumstances. He was thrown out, sold out. Judah's still having a fun time. Judah clings to his Adullamite friend, moves amongst a foreign people. Joseph as well is moved and living amongst a foreign people in Egypt. Judah is tested with women. How did Judah fare in the test with women? Fail. He got an F there. Joseph, he's tested with women. How did he fare? A plus. Yet, the man who failed, what happened to him? Nothing. All's well. Joseph, he's in jail because of his success. He gets an A. And here's your reward. Judah, he had his garments removed in a different way. Joseph had his garments removed as he was fleeing from sin. One's fleeing from sin, one's running towards sin. Complete opposites. What do we see in the character differences between Judah and Joseph? We saw it right at the beginning. Jacob had his favorite, Joseph. Joseph showed himself to be more righteous. Joseph is the one who was bringing the bad report to his father about his brothers. His brothers were doing wrong. They didn't bring any bad reports about him because he wasn't doing the wrong. He was more righteous than them. And Joseph lived it and continued to live it. After trial, after being beaten down, kept standing for righteousness, standing for God. Judah gets beat down and he runs to the things of the world. His character was of unrighteousness. And he recognizes his flaw. That's the awesome thing about what we saw in Genesis 38. He recognized at the end
that Tamar was more righteous than him. And we'll see in the coming weeks how that changed the man Judah forever. It changes him completely. When he goes and he stands before Joseph, that's not the same Judah anymore. It's a changed Judah, a Judah that's been confronted with the reality of his wickedness. And yet Joseph is still found standing for righteousness. Sin's going to come. Temptation is going to come. In all of it, the circumstances are going to be there. Are we going to choose to glorify God in all our circumstances? That song we sing, "Give me Jesus." You can have all the world. You can take it all. I don't want it. Give me Jesus. That's what I want. That was the song of Joseph's heart. That was the character that he displayed. Take it all. Give me God. That's what matters in life. Nothing else. Let's pray. Well, God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths of Scripture, Lord, that you reveal to us. We thank you for the model that we see in Joseph, Lord, of a righteous man, a man following after your heart. God, I pray that you would just give us boldness. Give us strength, Father, and a righteous stubbornness, Lord, to do what is good. Lord, may we do righteous things, Lord, not out of a desire to just do the things, Lord, but out of our desire to serve you, to bless you, to glorify you, to make your heart happy. May we not ever be found trying to build ourselves up, to build our own little kingdoms. Solomon tried. Solomon tried to find happiness. He found it all just chasing after the wind. Meaningless, he said. All meaningless. The only thing of substance, the only thing that matters is you. Lord, I pray that we would remember that. Keep that in our minds always. Give me Jesus. Nothing else is worth that. No sin is worth that. Lord, we love you. We ask that you watch over us tonight. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray.